Now we're going to look tonight at the Gospel of John again, chapter 14. We're going to be in chapter 14 tonight, and we'll commence reading from verse number 1. Now I'm glad to be with you again. Glad you could come out on this really wet night. It'd be a good night to sit in front of the fire, but we're glad you'd choose to come out to the meeting. Now, John chapter 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, and I that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But if the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come, the past you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, and let us go hence. Now we know that God will bless the reading of His precious word. Now just to recap what we were looking at last night, for the sake of some who weren't with us. Last night we were looking at John chapter 13. And the main thought that we had was this, that God was preparing a people. He was preparing them for His absence. But then when we come to chapter 14, the Lord is preparing a place. And that place, of course, is the Father's house. And we mentioned that, as we likened the Gospel of John, parts of it, to the tabernacle in the wilderness. We won't go over all the things, but you see in chapter 13, of course, we have the laver. That's the washing. And first of all, there was a washing of regeneration. It's called the bath. And that took place when God saved us. Everyone was born into God's family by a new birth. That was clean every whit. And that's a condition that will never change. But then we are defiled as we go through this world. We need to be cleansed and we need to be refreshed. So not only did we have the bath, but we have the basin. And that's something that we apply day by day, and something that we're told we can apply to others. For the Lord said, I have left you an example. And what I do, He said, you do it to one another. So He's going to be absent. And now He said, I want you to refresh one another and help cleanse one another, help yourselves to be clean, so that you can enjoy My presence, so you can be on My bosom and on My breast. And I mentioned that the bosom is receptive love. And the Lord wants every one of us to enjoy that position on His bosom. And then the breast is the thought of the love coming out, the affection of the Lord coming out to each one. And the Lord enjoys us to be in that position. Practically we are, or positionally rather we are, but practically He wants us to enjoy it. To enjoy a place of nearness to the Lord, and in order to have that nearness, we need to be washed by the Word of God. Now the Lord is preparing them for His absence. So one way, He wants to encourage them, and this is what we have in chapter 14. He wants to encourage them by telling them what lies ahead. You're coming through a wilderness world, but there's something that should keep you going. What is it? It's the Father's house. The Father's house, I think we could show that Luke 15 is another little picture of the Father's house. The prodigal comes home and the father receives him. And the Father's house there, it's the practical enjoyment of the Father's house day by day. We have a right to be in His house. We have robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. We have a ring in our hand. That's the authority that God has given us to stay here and to represent Him. And then we have shoes on our feet. We have a proper standing in the Father's house. Now, when we come to chapter 14, it's the Father's house in the future. In My Father's house are many mansions, or many places of abode. And if you look at verse number 13 that we read, at the end of the verse, He said, we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. That's the very same word. He's saying there's a place for you in heaven. And I'm going to heaven, He said, and then I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you unto Myself. He's speaking about what we call the rapture. And the Lord is waiting for that time when He's coming, and we should be waiting and watching for His near return as well. The rapture can take place at any moment. The way I read my Bible, there's only one thing that had to take place before the rapture, and that is Peter had to die. For the Lord told Peter how he was going to die. Now, Peter's body's in the grave almost 2,000 years. So we don't have to wait for anything. It's called the imminent return of the Lord. It's as though He's just hovering over and waiting till the day when He's going to catch us to be with Himself, catch us up. But then we mentioned that not only was John 13 the labor, but John 14 is like the table of showbread. The table of showbread is what the priest fed on, and it speaks of communion. And in this chapter, we have communion, first of all, with the Son, who's mentioned, and then the Father. And although the Son and the Father are one, they kind of meld together. And then in the last part of the chapter, we have the Holy Spirit. So this is the place that God has brought us into. We have the Lord in heaven waiting to come back. We have a Father who watches over us and takes care of us. And we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is going to teach us more of the things of the Lord and help us handle our case down here while we're traveling through this world. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the New Testament, it speaks of the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a New Testament expression. When we go into the Old Testament, we don't read anything like that, but we read that God is a God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the reason, I think, is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the way God revealed himself in a way in the Old Testament. And you will agree with me, I know, when we look at Abraham, we think of the Father. He's a beautiful picture of the Father. He never was more like the Father as when he offered up a son upon the altar. And that brings us to Isaac. And it's quite obvious that Isaac is a picture of the Son. So you have the Father and the Son. But what about the Holy Spirit? Well, that leaves us with Jacob, and you say, well, he was a sort of a shady character and a conniver. How would that speak of the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you one thing about him anyhow. He ended up as a worshiper. And God dealt with him to remove the flesh, to keep the flesh from having the upper hand. Didn't remove the flesh. You know, we still all have the flesh. But it says of Jacob, what it doesn't say of anyone else, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And it says, and worshipped. Leaning upon his staff, he worshipped. The staff is pilgrim character. So here is a pilgrim in all his weakness, he's a worship. And you know, those that worship the Spirit, those that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So in that way, God is revealing what the Spirit is doing. Dealing, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And at the end of his life, he had control that he didn't have during his life. Genesis puts it in a different way. It doesn't say he worshipped leaning upon his staff, but it says he pulled his legs under the bed. And he did that too, of course. And that tells me that he had control of his feet at the end of his life. He didn't always have. He wandered away, you know, but he had control at the end of his life. How we finish is important, isn't it? We all want to finish well. But now we come to the New Testament. And you know what the Lord said when he commissioned the disciples to go out with the gospel. The end of Matthew's gospel, he said, you go out and you make disciples. That's the thought. And then he said, you mark them by baptizing them, so that people know they belong to me. And then he said, you mold them in what things soever I've commanded you. They're molded by the word of God. This is God's divine order. But he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father, to reveal the Godhead. They reveal him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what we have here, basically. Now, first of all, when he says, let not your heart be troubled. I mentioned last night, we didn't go into the last part of the previous chapter, but just look at it in verse 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down my life for my sake? Or some change it from being a question and make it a statement. Thou wilt lay down my life for my sake. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou deny me thrice. And you know what happened? Of course, Peter was devastated when he heard the cock crow. When you hear the cock crow, you know, it shows really the greatness of the Lord, doesn't it? The first Adam was put in dominion over the creation. There never was anyone else had that dominion. Nebuchadnezzar was the closest one. He had dominion, it says, over the fowl of the air and the beasts of the earth, but not the fish of the sea. But the Lord had dominion over them all. He rode on a little colt, whereon never had man sat. He had complete command over the animal. And of course, he could tell them where to cast your net on the right side and cast it into the deep, or cast the hook in. Control over the fish. Control over the birds. Told them when the rooster was going to crow. And Peter was devastated. But what does the Lord say? Let not your heart be troubled. Going to be times like that when they weren't going to be able, and when we're not able maybe to take the stand that we should. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What he is saying, I believe, is this. That he said, you believe in a God that you've never seen. And I want you to keep on believing in me when you can't see me. I'm going. I'm leaving. But don't have any doubts. Don't be troubled. Even though I'm going to be taken, and there's times when you're going to fail, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house. That's the Father's house in heaven. We're not there yet. We can enjoy the Father's heart and the love of the Father's heart, but not his presence in the house. That's something that is in the future. And it's speaking about the return of the Lord. Some have thought, well, maybe it's when you die. The Lord doesn't come for you. You go when you die. And in the rapture, the Lord comes and we're caught up to meet him. It's speaking about the rapture. But he says, my Father's house are many mansions. Sometimes people think, and you sing the old hymn, I have a mansion way up in the hilltop. I used to sing that because my house was on Hilltop Drive in Parkersburg, but I haven't got a mansion. It's not complete yet, but this is something. It's not just the thought of a mansion. It's a place of abode. Every believer has a place ready for them in heaven. The Lord's not preparing it. That's not. And my Father's house are many places of abode. They were there before the Lord ever went. And what he had in mind, I think, is a little picture of the temple on earth, where there were cubicles in the temple, and each priest, when he was fulfilling his course, he could stay in his own little place, a place for each priest. Zechariah, you remember, was of the course of Abiah, and David was a man that was interested in the priesthood, and he set the priesthood out in the different courses, different families, and so on. So he's saying there's a place for each one of you in heaven. Saved by the grace of God, there's a place there. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he's telling them now there is. I go to prepare a place for you. How does he prepare the place? As I said, the places of abode are already there. It's not like the Lord's up there building something. Well, how does he prepare? Some have thought Calvary is involved, but I would be fairly convinced that it's not. He's going to heaven. And that's how he prepared a place, by going into heaven for us. There never was a man, a human, in heaven before. But the Lord has gone up there in a body. And he's entered as the first fruit of them that sleep, and he's a forerunner. That means others are following, and we're the ones that are following. The resurrection, linked with the rapture, is definitely taking place. When I say taking place, maybe that's not the right way, but I'm trying to find what tense to use, because it already commenced at the resurrection of the Lord, the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And then they're going to be caught up. And here, it's the rapture of the church that is in view. And he said, I'm there. I have entered in virtue of my own blood. Now, please don't think that the Lord took his literal blood into heaven. You say, does anybody believe that? Well, there are a few people that do, and you might read it in some of the old commentaries like Mr. C.E. Stewart and people like that, and I'm not sure, maybe Walter Scott kind of hints at it, And there were some weird preachers that kind of thought that as well. No, the Lord didn't take his actual blood into heaven. This is a spiritual sphere. But but because of his blood, the Lord made propitiation at the cross. Satisfied the heart of God at the cross, not in the sanctuary. You can carry the types to the extreme. See, the blood was taken into the earthly sanctuary, into the holiest of all, but the Lord satisfied God on the cross. It is finished. It was all completed. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go, I'm going to come again. There's a place for each one of us, a place, the Father's house. A place in the Father's house, there's a person there. And I think there's a good hint that there's going to be a priesthood here as well. For he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise that is. And it's going to be fulfilled. The Lord is coming. And he says, where I'm going to, you know the way. And he says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. He's going to heaven, and the way you know. And the Lord had taught them these things. But now he goes in to show a relationship with the Father. He's speaking about himself and the relationship we have with him. And we're going to meet him in the air. But now we have a relationship with the Father. That's verses 5 to 14. And Thomas, he's the pessimist among God's people, although he was a great man. It wasn't that he was a failure. He's a little picture in some ways of the Jewish remnant that have to see the Lord, whom having not seen, we love. But the Jews have to see. Amazing how the Lord dealt with Jews. He always touched them. But if it was a Gentile, he spoke the word, and they were healed. But it's he touches them. They have to see him. And that's the way they were. And here's what Thomas says. We don't know whether you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus answers the question. Thomas was good at asking questions. And the Lord, of course, could answer them. He said, I am the way. Don't know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you know, we preach that in the gospel. And well, we should, because that's a principle. We approach the Father through the Son. But I think there's more to it than that. He's speaking to the disciples, and I think it's the idea of priesthood, of approaching the Father in priesthood. He said, I'm the way. And we worship in the heavenly sanctuary. And because he is the way. Well, who's the way? Christ is the way to the Father. And then it's the truth of the Father is set forth in him. Want to know what the Father's like? We have to look at the Lord Jesus. And then the life in which the truth is enjoyed. That's the life that we have in Christ. So we have everything in him, and he says, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now then, he goes on to say, we can know the Father. When we come to verse 9, he says, we can see the Father. And then when we come to verse 13, he says, we can come to the Father. So we have a relationship with the Father. There are some places in the world today when there are a lot of the preaching about the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit and speaking in tongues and so on is what they claim, things like that. Well, you know, we have to have a balanced ministry. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Other places they speak of the Father like it's the fatherhood of all. And they forget about the Son, the Lord Jesus. But you see, there's a balanced picture here. And you have the Lord says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. Want to know what kind of a person the Father is? Well, that's God. They're equal as far as their attributes are concerned. As far, of course, it's not just the attributes, but they're equal. But they have the same attributes, a different position in the Godhead. That must have been very difficult for these people to understand. And yet you ask yourself, can we really understand it? Three in one. You know, when they claim that St. Patrick taught a lot of truth, and he probably did. It's very vague because a long time ago. And you know what St. Patrick's Day, they have a shamrock. You know why they have the shamrocks associated with St. Patrick's Day? Not because they claim it only grows in Ireland. I don't know if that's true or not. But they said he used it to teach the Trinity, the three in one, the three little leaves in the shamrock. I don't know if that's true. But it must have been difficult, even for the disciples here, to grasp this truth. And he said, I've revealed the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has shown him forth. Always in the bosom of the Father, I think it's the idea, always in communion with the Father, even when he's here. And he said, you've not only known him, but you've seen him. How could they see him? Well, from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. From now on, he came to reveal the Father, but they're going to have a greater understanding of the Father after his resurrection and after Pentecost, when they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So then now we have another man comes on the scene, Philip. He says, show us the Father. And it's then we'll be happy enough. So here's the truth. The way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the way. And he said, what's the truth about the Father? Show us the Father that sufficeth us. And he's saying the Father is only seen in the Son. Some people want to know, will we see the Father in heaven? Well, I would be quite convinced that the only way we'll ever see the Father is through the Son. God is invisible. Now, you might disagree, but that's okay. You can disagree if you like. I'm going to tell you what I think. If you disagree, I could give you a scripture that might help you to disagree. When you come to Matthew 18, I discovered one time there, well, it said that these little ones behold the face of my Father in heaven. But even then, really, it's in the face of the Son. It can't be in God's face. It's all the Son revealed him. And that's what he's saying here. Here's the equality in the Godhead. And then we can see the Father. Has to have been so long time with us. And have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? The Father displayed in the Son. So you have the truth. That's Philip. He's the realist. You have Thomas the pessimist. And then you have the realist. And he goes on. And the Lord says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? And even the very words I speak to you, they're not just my own words. They're the words that the Father has given me. And he said, you believe me because of this, but if you don't, believe on me because of the very work's sake. The works that he did were the works of the Father. And that was a proof of who he was. Working the works of him that sent him, the Father and the Son. Now he says, verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these. You say, how could you do greater works than what the Lord did, the miracles that he did? Well, I think the idea is the whole work's going to be greater in scope. After the Lord died, now at Pentecost, the birth of the church, and then the gospel's going to go out. And in those early days, there were miracles that they would do. So it was greater in scope. And they're doing them because they're doing them now in the power that they would receive at Pentecost. Then we can come to the Father. And that's what you have in verse number 13. Whatever you ask in my name. That's the secret, isn't it? My name. It's asking for his glory. Sometimes we can ask for ourselves and we wonder why we don't get an answer, but it's asking for his glory. And he said, if you do it in my name, it shows the greatness of the Lord. You say anything, he says, in my name. So you have power and prayer going together. That's why we need to spend more time in prayer. Maybe that's why we don't have so much power. The two things go together. Well, Mr. Steve Mick, he used to say, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. You see this? The Lord wants us to be in His presence. That's what we have in John 13. Wants us to be leaning upon His breast. But then it comes in with the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that begins at verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the absence of the Lord, how do we express our love? There's lots of people say, oh, I love the Lord. Well, it's expressed in keeping His words, doing His wishes. And that means when anything I'm going to do, I ask myself, will this please the Lord? Is this according to the Word of God? He won't ask me to do anything that's contrary to His Word. Always must go according to the Word of God. And then if we have the right motivation, we'll have the right motive for doing it, it's because of love. And He said, if you love me, will do these things. And then He says, in that absence, I'm going to pray the Father. It's going to be a permanent gift, not only for this present age, but for all eternity. And He said, He'll give you another comforter. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He comforts, but there's more to it than that. The word they tell us, a Greek word called a paraclete. Maybe you've heard of that word, para, alongside. And a paraclete is one who draws alongside. So I'm going to give you another comforter. The word another, that's a word that translated from two different Greek words. Some of them is another of the same kind, and then there's a word that's another of a different kind. Of course, this is another of the same kind. He'll give you another comforter, another one like me that will manage your affairs down here, just like an advocate in heaven. We have an advocate on earth, and He says He's going to abide with you forever. A habitation of God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2 says. And that's a permanent thing. It'll always be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the church, the bride as well, indwelt, and it's something that's going to last forever. And He says, even the Spirit of truth. His teaching is truth. It's true. And as well as that, it's teaching that glorifies Christ. And He said, the world can't receive Him because it doesn't see Him. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless there is orphans. Not going to leave you all alone down here in this world. I will come unto you. Now, He's not speaking about the rapture here, but He's speaking about us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual way that He's coming to us in the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell with us individually, or with you corporately, and you individually. And He said, a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. How would they see Him? The world saw Him on the cross. They would see Him no more, but how are we going to see Him? It's not talking about the future. It's talking about when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual perception. He's our life in resurrection power, and we're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He said, well, of course we are, but He's saying to them, I'm not going to leave you alone. Indwelt. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You say, well, is there the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ? No, there's only one. Different designations, but you see, it's all the Godhead's one. Well, then when we come to verse 21, He said, if you keep my commandments, that shows that you love me. And if you love me, he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll disclose myself to him. And again, it's by the Spirit. And He does it in the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we're indwelt by the Spirit. We have a capacity to understand these things, at least in measure, and enjoy them. And that should be our occupation. learning more and more of the person of Christ. Now we have, I mentioned I'm the way, the truth. Now you have the life. And that's in verse 22. And that's by Judas, not Iscariot. And he's a traditionalist. And what I mean by that is, well, just listen to you, see. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why are you not here to set up your kingdom? And in a kingdom every eye will see him. Why are you not going to do that? No, you see, that wasn't the time for doing that, but they didn't understand the church age that was coming in. And he said, how can you show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, he answered and said, if a man love me, and so on, we will come unto him, verse 28, and make our abode with him. So the world can't see him, but we can see him, and he's coming spiritually to us. And we're going to have that intimate place with him as those that the Father and the Son will draw near to us. So while we're going to have, we have an abode in heaven, and we're going there soon. Meanwhile, even though the Lord is going into heaven yet, he can draw near to us in spirit. It's all because of the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son draws near, and he says, we'll make our abode in him. But he said, if you don't keep my sayings, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. So refusing his words is refusing the words of the Father. You can't divorce the one from the other, the Father and the Son. Now he said, I've spoken these things unto you, verse 25, being yet present with you. Here I am with you, helping you, but the Comforter, again the same word, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's a proof of his arriving in heaven. John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It says, this spake he of the Spirit that was not yet given, for Christ was not yet glorified. That's a proof that he was glorified when the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. And what's he going to do? Well, he said, he's going to teach you all things. You're going to be able to understand the teachings. What teaching there is in the scriptures is the teachings of the gospel, of the sonship of the Lord, a son of God. He's a son of man, the son of David, and teachings in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the law, the testimony, and the parables, and the miracles. We should be interested in all these things. Why? To learn more of this wonderful person. But now he says, peace I leave with you. How can we have that peace in this world today? This is a practical thing. How can we enjoy it in a practical way? By being obedient to him. That's the only way we'll have real peace in this old world. And he said, I will give you this peace, not as the world giveth to you. I'll give it to you unsparingly. There'll be no stinting of the this peace that I give to you. I'm not going to give it to you like the world. The world can give and take away. But this is something that is permanent. Unsparingly, unselfishly, and eternally. He's going to represent us in God's presence, and he's going to send the Spirit of God. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Again, you can see it's in view of his going home to heaven and leaving him. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to heaven, but you're not going to be left orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. And you can have that peace if you'll just live according to the Word of God. I'll send the Spirit. And he says, verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. Why would they rejoice? Because they were losing the Lord, because all the sufferings would be over. all the cross and all in the past, it'd be going into the Father's presence. For my Father is greater than I. There's an equality in the Godhead, but it's a position. The Lord took the place of submission to the Father. And he said, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so you won't be taken by surprise. So you will know, and so you might believe. I'm telling you, when it comes, then you'll know that I knew what was coming. But then he says, from now on, he says, the prince of this world cometh, but hath nothing in me. That's Satan's coming. The cross was looming, getting closer and closer. But he said, there's nothing in me, nothing in him to respond to the cross. But that the world may know. That would be the testimony of the cross, I think, to the world. And they kept the command of the Father even unto death. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he says, arise and let us go hence. He's going voluntarily, unresistingly to the cross, so that there could be the church, the body of Christ. God's building began on the day of Pentecost. And he said, this can only happen because I'm going to Calvary. So may the Lord bless his word to us. Think of the relationship that we have today with the Father and the Son, and it's all through the Holy Spirit of God. And he's going to keep us and help us to be a testimony for him until the Lord comes. And he's coming. If I go away, I will come again, he said, and receive you unto myself. Are we waiting for his coming? Are we ready for his coming? You know the story often told about the fishermen out in a tremendous storm. Some of them survived the storm, some didn't. And you know, the old skipper of one of the boats, he got the glass up to his eye, and a telescope. My, he saw his old wife waiting there on the pier. And the other one said, did you see my wife there? No, he said, I don't see her. Where was she? Well, when they got there, she was waiting for him in the house. But she wasn't really watching for him. Watching and waiting. We know he's going to come. But that should regulate our lives. The Lord is coming. What am I going to be doing when he comes? Well, none of us know. We might be asleep. But otherwise, I hope we'd be occupied in the things of God. Because this is the place that the Lord has brought us into. A place of fellowship. To enjoy the fellowship with the Father. And fellowship with the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't happen except Christ went to the cross. Paid the great price of redemption. So that we could be brought into these things. And no matter what the circumstances are here below, we can still have that peace. It's a peace that no one can take from us, no matter the circumstances. We have peace. We have peace in salvation. But now do we have peace day by day? There shouldn't be anything that should disturb that communion. And then, of course, the Lord says, get up and let us leave this place. Then he goes into what we likened as the lampstand, the vine and the branches. Perhaps some have thought he still was in the upper room. Some have thought he was on the way to Gethsemane, and he looked at the vineyards and so on. Well, whatever, that's what he uses as an illustration. You abide in me. And that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to chapter 16, we have the altar of incense and the sufferings in the world, but the Spirit's presence and his work in the world and so on with us, so that we can supplicate the Father, enjoy communion with him. And then chapter 17, you remember, we thought more of the Ark of the Covenant and the holiest of all. And the Father and Son are having a conversation. It's amazing, isn't it, that you and I are the subject of that conversation. First the disciples. But then he says, and they that believe on me through your testimony. And he says, what's my desire? Is that they would be with me. That they would see my glory. That's going to be marvelous to see the Lord in all His glory. I wonder, are we waiting? We should be on tiptoe in anticipation, waiting for the Lord to come. And then our lives would be governed by these things, all according to the nearness of His return. I'll just mention this and then I'll close. In the Old Testament, there was a day that the Israelites all looked forward to. What was it? You're right. It was the day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee. And everything they had took its value from the nearness of that year. If you bought a house and there's 48 years to the year of Jubilee, you had to pay more for it because it was yours for 48 years. If there's only 1 year, you wouldn't pay as much because it would come back to the owner in the year of Jubilee. And everything that you and I have should take its value, not from the year of Jubilee, but from the near return of the Lord. That's the day we're waiting for, when the Lord comes, and everything should have its value according to the nearness of our Lord. That would mean that most things we have aren't worth too much, really, in the light of eternity. So may the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Shall we pray?